Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 6:4 encompasses the whole text that we are considering together. I mentioned the other day that in 15 years, this will be at least the third time that I've worked my way through, first in Ephesians, then in Colossians, then one on its own. I think this makes this the fourth time. I checked again, and it was 1997 was the last time. That means 4 years. It really seems to me that that's almost not frequent enough. These are such pertinent issues. And the family is in such disarray and is in such a weakened condition and facing such powerful forces and temptations that we do need to be frequently considering the subject of the family and what we can do to strengthen families. With that in mind, let me begin to read this time with verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. May God bless his word as it's read and preached. Now, even as we have a number of critical principles and precepts that we are given here in this passage, it seems to me that we need to say about family living that it is an art and not a science, in the respect that it's not going to be a textbook. There's no formulaic solutions for the problems that face a home, and I think we need to understand that at the outset. And now, why would that be? Well, I think the basic reason is because we're dealing with human beings. Your spouse is a human being. And so there's going to be any number of variables with respect to that person, right? There's going to be countless variables. Not infinite variables, but dozens and dozens and dozens of variables having to do with everything with respect to that person. How you speak to them, where they are in age and life and background. And there are so many different variables that there's not going to be a one formula fix-it kind of cure that you can impose upon a marriage or a relationship, and it's going to work. Your children are human beings, and so there are dozens and dozens of variables that your children, every one of them is different. This is an amazing thing to me. And you don't really realize it until you have your own children. I mean, I didn't realize it looking at my sisters that we were all that, well, I guess I did know we were fairly different. But, you know, often you don't realize the degree to which you are different. And then you bring these children in the world and you treat them all the same, and you love them all the same, and they're coming from the same people, and yet they can be so entirely different. And so there's not going to be just one way of dealing with your children. They're human beings. They're complex. There's so many variables that you just can't impose a formula on them and expect everything to come out the same in each case. You need to be discerning of the different temperaments and the different ways in which these children function. And then you're a human being too. And there's countless variables having to do with you. And so the requirements of love and wisdom and fairness in any given situation is going to be different for each one. Slightly different. What does it mean to love in this case? What what would be wise in another case, what would be fair in yet another case is going to be different. You might have a child that you just look at them with a frown and they'll erupt into tears. And then there's another one where in order to get their attention, you have to take the proverbial 2x4, proverbial now, that takes that to wake them up and get their attention. Same child, same home, same house, same incident, same parent. And one you look and they break down in tears, and the other one, you've got to send off rockets. You just send missiles out into space, and fireworks have to erupt before you can get their attention at all. Why? Because we're dealing with human beings. Now let's begin to look at the requirements of husbands. There are two commands that we find in this passage. The command to love and the command to lead. If we are to be wise in our family living, what will this mean for husbands today? Let's look at the commands, and then we'll look at hopefully what would be the wise application of those commands. Number one, the command is to love your wives. Now, verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." More on the subjection of wives to husbands, but then verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, what is the primary point that's being made in that passage about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church? You could begin to try to break that down and talk about the way in which Christ loved the church and how that our love for our wives is to reflect the love of Christ for the church. And there'd probably be some fruit in that. But I'd rather just focus on the big picture here. What is meant by loving your wife the way Christ loved the church? It seems to me it's very clear what's intended here. It's this: your love for your wife is to be an absolute. It is to involve total sacrifice of yourself. That's the point. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. That's the point he's making. Look again at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Even he who loves his own wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. What's the point here? The point here is there to be this total sacrifice of self on behalf of one's wife. I think primarily what the Apostle Paul is getting across here is an outlook. Here's the way we are to look at things. Here is the big picture. I love my wife with such a love that I am willing and ready to lay down my life for her. And arguing from the greater to the lesser, therefore, I am willing to do everything that is necessary in order to provide and protect her. That means I give up golf to go from the sublime to the ridiculous. It means I would give it up. But maybe I have to give up a promotion. Maybe I have to work 12 hours a day in order to make a sufficient provision. Maybe I need to call home 3 times a day. Maybe I need to write notes once a week and bring home flowers once a month. Maybe there's any number of different things that I need to give and any number of things that I need to give up in order to ensure her well-being. Well, I'm willing to do that. Why am I willing to do that? Because I love her the way Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He died for the church. He gave up everything. So this is the way husbands are to love their wives. That's the big picture. It's total sacrifice. It's total giving. It is the outlook which says, I am willing to give up everything on behalf of my wife. I am willing to lay down my life for her, and I am willing to do anything less than that, of course. I'm willing to give up even life itself. Then I'm willing to do all of those lesser things that are required of me on her behalf, for the sake of her well-being, to ensure that she receives what she needs in the way of provision and protection. That is what I am going to do. And it's a detailed kind of love. As your own bodies, he says in verse 28. I'm going to know about those scratches. I know about the scratches on my body. I know about my bruises. Well, I'm going to be aware of those aches and pains and hurts that afflict my wife, because I'm giving it detailed attention, because that's the kind of attention that I give to my own body. I'm aware of every little change that takes place physically. I'm aware of every little scratch, every little bruise, every little ache, every little pain, and that's the way that I love my body. And so that's the way I'm going to love my wife. Lay down my life for her, but detailed, scrutinized, concern for her and her well-being and her welfare. And as for the theology that's behind it, in verse 31 he says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's what's behind it. The mystery is great. It's a great mystery. The two have become one flesh. Sure, now one person, of course you're going to love her as you do yourself, and love her as Christ loved the church, because she is a part of you now. You have been linked. You have been connected one to the other. And there's a mystery to it. There's that which is a mystery and inexplicable. The two have become one. Somehow now there is a unity of being between the two of you that transcends what you were when you were divided and separate. The two of you have been bound together in marriage. And some ontological reality has been created, if I can use the big word for it. There is some new spiritual transcendent reality that has been created where the two of you are now one. And so how are you going to love her? Of course you're going to love her like you would your own flesh, because she is an extension of your own flesh and you are of hers, as the two of you have become one. And so you're going to love her with that kind of detailed, careful love with which you love yourself. And you are going to love her in that way, even at the cost of your own life. That's a tall order, isn't it? The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7 that we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. He then says, because they are weaker vessels, as well as being fellow heirs of the grace of life. What does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? Well, it means that you're cognizant of the fact that there's a difference there. She is a weaker vessel. She's not a man. She's different. You're aware of gender differences. Those are politically incorrect today, and I'm going to say a little bit more about them later. But the loving husband is going to be aware of those things. To live with his wife in an understanding way means he's going to give some recognition to that weakness. And yet he's also going to recognize an essential equality in that he recognizes that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. She stands on the same ground at the foot of the cross as her husband. So the Bible is subtle. Not this blunt weapon that we use to bludgeon people into a certain way of life, nor is it the blunt weapon that our detractors would say. It's subtle. It recognizes difference, but it also recognizes equality within the difference. It recognizes hierarchy and leadership, and yet it recognizes an essential unity and harmony and equality within that hierarchy. So, number one, love your wives. Number two, lead your wives. Now, betwixt the two of these, loving and leading, I would be hard-pushed to say which was really the greater need. It might repay to make the statement, total sacrifice does not mean total surrender. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. You see, there's nothing relative about that, nothing cultural about that. That's a universal truth. This is something that is for the ages. You can't explain away male headship any more than you can explain away the lordship of Christ over His church. As long as Christ is Lord of the church, husbands will be commanded to be the head of their wives, and wives will be commanded to be subject to their husbands. Verses 22 and 23, work that out. Wives, be subject to your husband. He is to give leadership. He is to be the head. Okay. Right, but let's then discuss the whole concept of Christian leadership. That's worth considering as well. What do we mean by leadership? Is the image that of a dictator issuing orders and commands and demanding submission? Is that the picture of Christian leadership? What did Jesus say about that? Matthew 20 through 28, for example, when the disciples were bickering back and forth about who was greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said that the one that would be greatest must become the servant of all. He commended to his disciples a different concept of leadership. It's leadership nonetheless. The apostles were the leaders of the church upon the ascension of Christ, but it's a different kind of leadership. It's not an oppressive leadership. It's not a lording it over leadership, a fleeing to refuge in the authority that one has, and a commanding and an ordering and driving people about. And so in the family, it's not that way either. It's servant leadership. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Is Jesus not the head of the church? And yet he is a servant leader of his church who yields up his life and gives his life as a ransom for many, and then commends that to us as the pattern that we are to follow. So, well then, what does that mean? Well, that means that as we give leadership in our homes, our leadership is not a matter of barking orders. I've settled on the formula that I think reflects biblical usage, that leadership really means initiative, not orders. I'll give you an example. What does it mean to lead or command as you apply it to the relationship you have to your dog? It has one meaning there. In the case of our dog, it means absolutely nothing. But with many dogs, it will have some meaning, right? You can command your dog, and you tell the dog to go fetch, and he fetches, and he comes back, and you tell him to sit, and he sits, and go, and he goes. That's one way of leadership, isn't it? That's one way to command. A relationship of a human being to an animal, to a beast. Well, tell me, does the same word have any different meaning when you apply it to children? Or do you command children the same way that you command dogs? You have authority over children the same way that you would have authority over a beast. I say that the word changes. It has a different meaning. You don't command children in the same way that you command dogs. Why? Because children are made in the image of God. Because children are rational beings, intelligent beings, made in the image of God. And so you don't command them the same way. What about then a wife? How does a husband lead his wife? What does leadership of a wife mean in comparison to leadership of children in comparison with leadership of an animal? They take on different meanings, don't they? They mean different things in different contexts. Your wife who is a co-heir of the grace of life. Your wife who is equally made in the image of God and who is a rational being with whom you have become one flesh, who stands at the foot of the cross on the same ground that you do. It means a different thing, doesn't it? What's it mean? It means initiative. Even if I could move into the business realm. In businesses, the best leaders are not people who sit around barking orders. The people that perceive the needs that the company has and are ready to move into the areas where leadership is needed, where the company needs to be going. He's able to perceive that and initiate the changes that are necessary to get that company, that business, ready to succeed in the days that are ahead. And it's going to involve probably some commands and some orders, but that's not the main thing that it is. It's a matter of perceiving the needs and of taking the initiative to get the organization going where it needs to go in order to meet those needs. Now, I maintain that that's the same thing that it means in the family and the same thing in particular what it means in husbands providing leadership for their wives. Your wife has emotional needs. And she has spiritual needs. She has material needs. What does that mean? Then if I am to be the head of my wife, that means I'm going to be actively seeking to understand, to perceive, to study, listen, so that I know what those needs are, and I'm able to act upon them. Too many husbands are the proverbial slugs. They work hard, they come home, and they just sit down, and they do nothing. They don't interact, they don't communicate, they don't talk, they don't involve themselves in the life of the family. They're slugs. And what the apostle is commanding here is you're to love your wives and you are to lead their wives. Let's briefly look at application. What does that mean then? Number one, it means pay attention. I think we men need to pay attention. Generally, let's just consider it generally. When courting our wives, we were very attentive. We were like hunters seeking our prey. And very attentive, we were tender and compassionate and wrote notes and brought flowers and met every conceivable need. So it is possible. There is a capacity for that. But far too often, we have ceased to pay attention. And if it's one of the complaints that I hear from wives generally, it is that their husbands do not provide leadership for the home. They're good men, they're Christian men, but they don't provide leadership. They don't know what's going on. I remember when my niece said about her father, in a point of frustration, he returning from a business trip, "Will somebody please tell him what's going on around here?" Speaking of her father. Of course, it was disrespectful, but she had a point. Stay tuned in. Pay attention. Pay attention to the background of your spouse. I want to say, after 15 years of marriage and just general observation, the background counts a whole lot more than I realized 15 years ago. You know, everything from where you squeeze the toothpaste. So much of what we are has been shaped by the family in which we were reared, the community in which we were reared, our background, the circumstances. I find that more and more we are becoming our parents. We are more and more the people that our parents were. And so a wise husband is going to pay attention to the family context within which his wife was reared, and discern from that the particular interests, needs, fears, anxieties, strengths, weaknesses that are characteristic of his wife. Secondly, pay attention not only to background but to gender differences. Many wives are exhausted in this modern world. They are running from responsibility to duty to other responsibility. They're tired. Their husbands need to be sensitive to that. They need to understand that. To live with your wife in an understanding way, to realize that she is a weaker vessel and she is exhausted. You might be able to get up an hour earlier, and she can't do it. She's worn down by the pace, perhaps more than you are. What are her fears? What are the things about which she is anxious? Are you paying attention to those things? Are you addressing those things? You are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You are to love her even as you love your own body. What about her intuitions? Are you paying attention to her intuitions? You'd be foolish. And I think many husbands are making this mistake to not pay attention to the subtleties that your wife is able to pick up upon. You're foolish if you don't pay attention to her intuitions and her perceptions. Often, women generally are very, very perceptive. I give them an A+ on that. I give a little lower score on the proportional importance that ought to be given to the thing that's perceived. So proportions may not be a strength, but perceptions, I find them to be absolutely stunningly extraordinary and brilliant. Perceptions about things, people, circumstances, I'm amazed. I think that sometimes those are blown into things that are larger than they need to be. That's the proportion matter. This is where we balance one another. This is where strength and weakness come together. This is where husbands and wives balance each other out. This is why it's so hard on your own to raise children. Because we balance each other. Pay attention to her perceptions. So number one, pay attention. Number two, care. Your entire future, in one sense, is resting on the shoulders of your wife. And so really, to put it quite simply, do you care about that? I mean, there are your children. There is your career in some sense. There is, in some sense, the location you are going to live. And in many ways, your future happiness is all wrapped up in her. Husbands, love your wives. Do you care? Do you acknowledge the degree to which that is on her shoulders? Do you express appreciation? Do you tell her? Do you express affection? Here the apostle speaks of loving and cherishing and nourishing one's wife as Christ does the church. It seems to me that extra proportions of these are needed in our day. Then in terms of communication, there has yet to be a wife married to a husband who has not said he doesn't communicate enough. You live with your wife in an understanding way. Do you love her as Christ loves the church? You're going to realize that there is a need there for verbal communication, for talk, for interaction, for discussion. You're going to pay attention to that need. You're going to care about that need. You're going to try to do something to address that need and serve that need and meet that need. And then thirdly, in terms of wise application of these principles, evaluate. Evaluate. I just heard a tape this last week in which a sociologist was making a claim that if between the two of you, you are working 60 hours a week. Between the two of you now. It might be one of you, 60 hours, or the two of you together, 60 hours a week, then there is, in some way, the family, the marriage is suffering. Maybe it's 40-20. If it's 60, all right. If you're going past 60, somebody is suffering. Something is not getting done. The children are being neglected. The marriage is being neglected. When you get up into that range, you need to be very careful. Evaluate. Are you there enough to love your wife as Christ loves the church? Are you there enough to live with her in an understanding way as a weaker vessel as well as a co-heir of the grace of life? Are you being careful about the temptations that the family faces and that your children face? You know what temptations are present. Are you staying away from those temptations? Is she staying away from those temptations? And we've gotten news just this last weekend of yet another Christian family where there's a breakup taking place. Then a temptation. The other woman has come in and a Christian home is being shattered. Are you being careful about that? Are you loving your wife? Cognizant of the temptations that the family faces in our day and initiating the kinds of activity and change that's necessary for the family to be able to survive. What's at stake in all this? Well, the well-being of your children, the well-being of your wife, the well-being of the husband, the well-being of the family, the well-being of the church, and the picture of the gospel that the marriage is supposed to present to the world. The interaction of husband and wife is to be a picture to the world of the love of Christ, of the church, and the loving subjection of the church to Christ. That also, by the way, is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We don't believe that the marriage is a sacrament. But I do think we have to say this. It's close. It may not be one, but it's close. It is a visible sign of the gospel to the world. All that is at stake, even as it is as we come together to this table, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, even as we have concentrated this evening on husbands, pray that we would love our wives as Christ has loved us. And we remember now that Christ has loved us indeed. And this table is a present reminder of the magnitude of that love as the Son of God shed His own blood, His precious blood, the blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, on our behalf. Oh Lord, we pray that You will bless us now as we give attention to this table through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.